Our reading today is taken from Psalms 2, and that can be found on page 522 in our pew Bibles. 522 in Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and you and your ways will be destroyed. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Amen.
Well, thank you everyone. It's lovely to be back and opening the Lord's word with you. Do please keep a finger in that passage in Psalm chapter 2, just to keep check on me. It's very important that we do that. Someone once said, "Shall we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion, or wait for the 11 o'clock news and have insomnia?" I wonder how we respond to the mess in our world. Do we despair? Or do we just ignore it? I think Psalm 2 here gives us an answer, a wide-angle view of what's going on in the world, of what God's doing in the world today. Many of you will remember, it was 25 years ago, the first Gulf War, when Norman Schwarzkopf led that massive coalition to push Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait. It was like the whole world rose up against Saddam Hussein. And Psalm 2 paints a similar picture. The whole world has risen up against God. And the psalmist, King David, he pictures a gathering of world leaders who are in open rebellion against God and against his king. Those of you who are musically minded, I see John over here. It's the bass, isn't it? In Handel's Messiah. Don't worry, I don't have my singing voice with me today. But verse 1. Why do the nations rage so furiously? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed? That means against the Messiah. Saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." You may remember in Acts chapter 4, when the Jewish leaders have just threatened Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus. And of course they ignore that and they rush back to church and they tell the church. And what do the church do? First off, the church get to pray. I hope we do the same. Well, what do they pray? Acts 4:24. "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. You see how they interpreted this 10th century BC psalm in the light of their 1st century AD situation. It goes on, verse 27 in Acts 4. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, in Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you, sovereign Lord, anointed. So, in other words, they saw Psalm 2 looking forward, looking ahead. What applied previously to the Gentile kings applies now to their political leaders. What applied previously to King David applies now to Jesus, to the anointed Christ and to his anointed people. So, in other words, Psalm 2 pulls back the curtain and shows us a world that for all time has been in open rebellion against God and against his people. Friends, it's an accurate picture, is it not, of our world today, both at the macro and at the micro level, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. If we put Christ first as our primary allegiance in life, we should not be surprised that people mock and hate us for it. Jesus promised it, didn't he? They hated me, and they'll hate you too. Ever since Genesis 3, humans have been chafing against God's rule over his world. And that, ultimately, is what's wrong with the world. The world is in open rebellion against God and his rule. And friends, it's what's wrong with us as well. All of us are natural-born rebels against God and his rule. Every one of us. And so here's the second question. And quite incredibly, amazingly, how does God respond to the nation's rebellion? Does he panic? Is God up there in heaven wondering, what are we going to do about IS? What are we going to do about North Korea? About new atheism? About Donald Trump? No, he's not. The one enthroned in heaven, what does it say? He laughs, yeah? He laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. He doesn't even get up from his throne. He is not fazed. He is singularly unimpressed. He laughs and he scoffs. And friends, some of you from time to time may feel very much on the back foot amidst the anti-Christian and immoral voices that are brazenly paraded in our society today, not to mention the apparent tactical defeats our brothers and sisters face elsewhere in the world, whether at the hands of extremists or through the infiltration of liberal values into the church, especially in the West. Friends, God is not sweating it out. He is in control, and he is not taken by surprise. Amen? So please, take comfort. Take comfort in that. But there is another response, isn't there? And this is a far scarier picture. Verse 5. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Now please let me be quite clear about this. We do not want, none of us in this room and none of us in this town want to be on the receiving end of God's fury and wrath. The Bible has an awful lot to say about this, though we may often choose to ignore it. Sometimes in our arrogance, don't we think, Jesus, I'm not going to put it like that. I'm not going to say it like that. Trust me, people will like you more if I say it like this. I mean, who are we? Who are we to try to make God more palatable? Friends, let's let God speak for himself. He is clear. To rebel against God is to incite his wrath and fury, his righteous anger, which burns in hell forever. What's wrong with the world? It's in open rebellion against God and his rule. We are rebels. How does God respond? He laughs and he is angry. Third question, who does he send? Verse 6. This time it's God speaking. Let's have a look. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. You know, you can run around and plot and plan all your life, but my God, my king and his reign are safe. And then we hear the king speaking, verse 7, see? I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He, that's God, said to me, you are my son, today I've become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now you see, this psalm could have ended in verse 5 with God's wrath and fury, and that would have been pretty devastating, but entirely fair. But instead, God responds to the world's rebellion by installing a king. Again, do you see the different levels of this psalm? Here is God speaking to his anointed king, David. Yes, David was God's anointed son. In a way, every king of Israel was, by adoption. But it points ultimately to King Jesus, who is God's son by right. That's how the New Testament reads this psalm, the most commonly cited psalm in all the New Testament. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And as Handel's chorus, as the choir stand up and sing, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has made his son, Jesus Christ, king, and nothing, friends, will disturb his reign. And then do you see, this is amazing, how we're allowed to eavesdrop in on this most intimate of conversations between a father and a son, and it's about the family inheritance. Conversation between God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. And God says, verse 8, ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Not just any father and son, it's God the Father and God the Son. Not just any inheritance, but it's the nations of the earth that belong to Jesus by right. You see, the devil could promise them to Jesus in the wilderness, but they were never his to offer. And so here is our lovely Lord Jesus. Friends, this is so important. We're reminded that all other gods and spiritual powers in this world are squatters in territory that is not theirs. All the lands of the earth, all the peoples, are rightfully the inheritance of King Jesus. Because our God and Father, the Lord, the creator of the universe, has made a promise to God the Son that they are his. And brothers and sisters, if we're in God's family, our Father has made a promise to our elder brother, Jesus, that the nations belong to him. That's amazing, isn't it? What does that mean to you and to me? Well, 14 years ago, I had a lot more hair. Well, maybe not quite a lot, actually. But as a young couple with a little baby, with all of life before us, we gave up our well-paid, respectable jobs. Why was that? Because we believed that God had called us to announce the good news of Jesus to the people of Cambodia. That God has made Jesus king of all the nations. And Cambodian rebels, just like British rebels, need to hear that. Because Christ's kingdom is legitimate, verse 7. It's worldwide, verse 8. And it's decisive, verse 9. God says, you, my son, King Jesus, you'll break them with a rod of iron and smash them to pieces like pottery. You see, one day Jesus will appear, as we sang earlier. He will appear in decisive victory. Your neighbours and friends and colleagues might tell you that Jesus is rubbish. Well, they're wrong. They are very wrong. This is reality, friends. And he will appear in decisive victory over all his enemies. And in the meantime, all of us have a job to do. All of us. King Jesus with all his royal authority, as Bernard reminded us, commands us to go tell the good news of his kingship to all peoples, so that they might not be broken. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And Jesus' last command is our first concern, isn't it? Well, how are we doing? Is the next one coming up? How are we doing? All the peoples. Well, there's still quite a few to choose. There are 7 billion people in the world, and over 2 billion live in so-called unreached people groups. That means places where Bible-believing Christians are so few in number, less than 2%, the red areas on the map there, less than 2% of a population, that most people have very little chance, very little opportunity to hear about this king. That's 7,000 people groups, 7,000 ethnic groups, like the Khmer people of Cambodia. And then of those 2 billion, there are 250 million who we call unengaged. That's nothing to do with their marital status. They are unengaged. That means there is no Christian presence at all. Not even some weak missionary. No one. Zero access to the gospel unless God, in his sovereignty and by his mercy, chooses to reveal himself through visions and dreams. And that's 3,000 ethnic groups. A quarter of all the ethnic groups of the world have zero access to the gospel. Well, dear friends, Hartford Baptist Church, how are we doing? Which of the ethnic people groups are we praying for regularly? That Jesus might receive his inheritance among them. Who are you preparing to go? Who are you mentoring? Who are you praying for that's going to go next? Because the kings are back, and in a few years the Currys will be back too. So who's next from us? Have you ever thought of tithing not just your money, but your members too? I'm not crazy. I mean it. For long-term cross-cultural ministry. Not just missionary tourism, but long-term, long enough to go and learn the language and get into the culture. And begin, by God's grace, to be effective. I think we began to get a little bit effective after about 8 years in Cambodia. See, dear friends, some of you, I do believe, need to be thinking about going across the world for the gospel. Maybe going with your job. But not all of you, don't worry. Not all of you. Some of you can stay. You don't all need to cross the world, but the rest of us, please, let's at least cross the street. Not just going to people who look like us, but going to the nations, going to the ethnics that God graciously and sovereignly is bringing to us so that we don't even need to get our feet wet. It's amazing, isn't it? When we rethink the news, and particularly the way the news is presented to us through the lens of Psalm 2, with gospel perspective. As God brings broken people to this island, where if they're very lucky, they might meet contagious, courageous Christians who love them and lovingly point them to Jesus, the true Messiah, the true King, Isa al-Masih. As God also is bringing courageous, contagious Christians from other places to us, to mingle among us and give us a bit of a boost and set the church alight here. 1,500 reverse missionaries, they're called. People coming from over 50 countries to come and live among pagan Brits and share Jesus with them. And praise God for that. Praise God for the ethnic minorities who are coming here with Jesus. In this part of the country, in and around London, it's the ethnic minority churches that are growing. The Black Pentecostal churches of London are growing 40%. Not many mainstream denominations are seeing that kind of growth, but praise God for what he's doing in the world as he moves nations around. Psalm 2, it's the big picture of what God's doing in the world today. A world in open rebellion. He responds with laughter and anger, but he also responds by sending his son Jesus as king of the whole world, whose kingship is announced as his obedient children proclaim the gospel. And one day, King Jesus will come back to claim what is rightfully his. He will claim the entire world decisively and victoriously, a kingdom that will not end. Well, last question, what then should we do? What do we do? Verse 10, it's back to the psalmist again, and he makes this loving exhortation. Please, friends, see this. Therefore, you kings, be wise, get real, wise up. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. In other words, come to that most intimate relationship whereby you kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, this psalm isn't just a history of the world in 12 verses. It ends with this beautiful invitation to the rebel leaders of verse 2. They're given an opportunity for mercy. Come to your senses. This is reality. Kiss the Son. That's a sign of homage. Submit to the reign of this king and become his servants. So the choice is really very clear for rebels. Verse 12, submit to Christ, pay homage to him. If you do, what's going to happen? Have a look. You'll be blessed and you'll find refuge there. There is much joy in submitting to the king, but it is tempered with a holy fear. Verse 11, rejoice with trembling. I hope we get that balance. Or you refuse to submit. You continue as a rebel. And if you do, he's saying, God's wrath will be kindled. You will face the wrath and fury of verse 5, and you will be broken and dashed to pieces, verse 9. Those, friends, are the only options. There is no middle way. And maybe some here, maybe, I don't know, maybe one or two of you still here need to take that invitation very seriously. It is a warning. It is a warning. We are rebels, and King Jesus will deal with rebels, but it is also this amazing, wonderful invitation to submit to Jesus. And it's an invitation that stands today. Don't delay. Jesus in mercy offers forgiveness and life to everyone in this room, to everyone in this town who seek refuge in him. Don't delay, because tomorrow may be too late. So Psalm 2, what does it do? It sums up in a sentence. The whole world has been promised to the Messiah, to Jesus, King of the nations, so live accordingly. How do we do that? Finally, very briefly, in closing, how do we live accordingly? Three things. First, how do you see others? Notice God appeals to rebels to cease their foolishness. He doesn't have thrills about people getting smashed to pieces. So here's his messenger pleading with these rulers, please turn around, come to me, come to God. Friends, do we love people like that? Do we see them as sheep without a shepherd, foolishly trying to live in God's world, ignoring God, like living in his temple, living in his palace, using his stuff, trashing the place and ignoring him? Do we see people like that, like the psalmist, urgently, lovingly, getting over our British reserve and calling them back to God to kiss the Son, lest he be angry? I know we all find, probably, maybe not all, most of us, I certainly find evangelism hard. But I believe all of us can do it. It's not that complicated. You know, we can just start by a simple conversation. My name's Alistair. How's your day going? You just substitute your name. How's your day going? And see how it goes. See how the conversation goes as you begin each day asking God for those divine appointments to lead you into conversations and give you boldness, like the early believers do when they get together and they pray. What do they pray for? They keep praying for boldness. I'm weak and I'm timid. I am. You might have sent me as a missionary, but I'm weak and I'm timid. But when we just open our hands, God does give us those appointments and give us by his grace the words. How do we see others? Two, how do we see ourselves? Our Father has made a promise to our elder brother that we've been adopted into this family and it's our job to help see this promise gets fulfilled. Well, how do we get into this family? Through the death of Christ, yeah? 2 Corinthians 5, he died for all. Why? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So I cannot claim the benefits of redemption, of being bought out of slavery to sin, to Satan, being bought into that new family. I cannot claim those benefits without recognizing too the implications that I no longer belong to myself, that I now belong to a new family and a family that exists so that God's promise to Jesus is going to get fulfilled. Do I see myself that way? Or am I still clinging on to my life, my dreams, my career? How do you see others? How do you see yourself? And finally, in the light of this wonderful psalm, how do you see God? God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but has made every provision for people who turn back to him to find blessing and refuge. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Friends, I want to see you smile. That just thrills the socks off me. We live in rebel-occupied territory. That's the reality. You feel, I'm sure you experience it, the antagonism of being a Christian in Britain today. And you watch the news tonight. But let me encourage you, you can sleep knowing this world has been promised to the King. And he is very much in control. And you're part of his plan to reveal that control. Friends, this is reality. When you go out there, that's fantasy. This is the reality. And we are to live by this reality as we go out into the world, into the darkness, with the light of Christ shining through us. May God bless each one of you and envision you and encourage you as you serve King Jesus. Let's just pray briefly. Our Father, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And we thank you for your mercy, your love, and your grace. And we pray, Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, that this story of yours from your book would be a constant encouragement to us, a nourishment to us day by day, particularly those here in this room who are really struggling just now. Nourish them. Encourage them. Envision each of us that as we think about others, as we think about ourselves, we think about you, you would have your way in us, Lord, and grow your kingdom and claim your rightful inheritance in the nations for Jesus' sake, for your glory, not ours, not the name of this church or any other name than Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, the name in which we pray. Amen.